your Bibles and let's turn to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Got these wires all tangled up here. Let me get them. I want to thank Philip for going ahead and doing those announcements for me. I thought he did a pretty good job there. And I think next time I'll do the announcements, I'll let you preach. before I get going, just let me try. How many of you all knew that I was going to be preaching tonight before you came? And you still decided to come anyhow? Amen. I don't understand that. If I knew I was preaching, I wouldn't show up. Really, about 10 days ago, a pastor asked me if I'd be willing to do tonight. And honestly, I tried my extreme best, my very best, to get out of it. He went on to explain that, you know, that Stan was going to be out of town. And that Richard, you know, works weird hours, wouldn't be here tonight. And he kind of said that I was the only guy left, and I don't know how to take that, if that was good or bad. But I did try to get out of it. You will see why. When it comes to public speaking, I'm not exactly the best at this. I really do not like it. If you know me at all, you can tell I don't talk that much to begin with. So standing up here really is a big challenge for me. Honestly, it is one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. What I do for a living is I am a tool maker, and I have to work to some extremely tight tolerances when I work. I shape steel and industrials and stuff like that. And just to give you an idea, what I have to do sometimes is I have to work down to a tolerance that is much, much finer than your hair. If you were to take one of the hairs on your head, if you have any left, if you take one of the hairs on your head and you divide that into 1,000 equal parts, and then you take one of those parts and divide that into 10, that's how close sometimes I have to work. And I find that easy compared to having to stand up in front of people. My flesh does not like it. And like I said, I tried to get out of this the best that I could, but nonetheless, I am what you have tonight, so Lord willing, hopefully you'll get a blessing. If you get something at all from me tonight, understand this, it's not from me, it's from Him. If you've never heard me before, that is a good thing. It really is. I probably will be hard to follow. I get a little scattered brain when I get up here. I got my thoughts. I was trying to explain it tonight over there in the corner, that I have like 1,000 thoughts, kind of like the Three Stooges. They're all trying to get out at once through a little door. And so it gives me a big problem standing up in front of people and trying to talk and trying to communicate. I am not the best. I wouldn't mind at all if when Pastor gets back here, if you go up to him and you say, look, we really, you know, we don't want him ever to do that again. You wouldn't hurt my feelings. Really, you wouldn't. So if you feel so obliged to go talk to Pastor and he gets back to go tell him that you guys don't want to listen to me again, please feel free. I might beat you to it, though. I might go to him when he gets back because I'm not going to do that again. Get somebody else. So anyhow, after getting through all that there, everybody that preaches, they have their own style. And I'm no different. I have my own method, my own means, and I might not be what you're used to. I'm not exactly smooth. I'm not exactly a good talker like the other two that we had that stand behind the pulpit. I'm not like them. Understand that. And hopefully the Lord will give you something tonight. Now, here in Job chapter 12, I can't see the words anymore. It gets late at night. My eyes get all foggy on me and I can't see it. But here in Job chapter 12, we have the story of Job. And Job is probably going through some of the hardest things he's ever gone through in his life. He's just lost all of his kids. All of his possessions have been taken away. And he is facing some things in his life he has never faced before. He has really gone through some heartache and some tribulation. Then really out of the blue show up his three friends, his three Baptist buddies. I really believe that these guys that showed up here were Baptists. I believe that because they showed up probably when Job didn't need them around. They thought that they were right no matter what the matter. No matter what the circumstance was, they thought they were right. Doesn't that sound like Baptist to you? They managed to make the situation a whole lot worse than what they found it. Now, surely, Baptists do that really good. But I'm not going to be talking about that tonight. That is a freebie. What I want to do is in chapter 12 and verse 7, Job replies to them and he says this phrase. He goes, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee." You have probably all heard the saying that a dog is man's best friend. Well, so without further ado, I want to preach a message tonight, some things I've learned from my best friend. Now, before I get into this, I got to first tell you what I mean by my best friend. Obviously, I'm talking about my little dog. It was about 3 years ago when my wife approached me and she began to say that she wanted to get a dog. And I politely, flat out, said no at first, but she persisted. And she came to me with all the different things and how this and that. She goes, "Hey, you know, Annie Kay, she had this little dog that they needed to get rid of. And my wife wanted it, and I went round and round with her, and I finally gave in because I'm a nice guy." But I had proceeded to explain to her in a very loving voice that she was going to have to take care of this dog because I wasn't, that she was going to have to pay for this dog because there's no way that I was going to, that she was going to have to feed this dog because I want nothing to do with this animal, and she was going to have to pay for it. And I explained that to her in a very loving voice, much like I just did right there, that it was going to be her responsibility, not mine. Because I knew this, that when he came into our house, that his coming would be life-changing. And indeed, it was. I can honestly say when we got Caleb, our little 10-pound chihuahua, that when he came into our life, things began to change. No longer did we have the privilege of being able to leave something on the floor that was important. If there was a piece of paper that was important, if that little dog could get to it, he would first shred it, and then he would eat it every single time. Him coming into my house was a very life-changing thing. He likes shoes. If you leave them down, he will get those things. He'll stick his head right inside, and he'll pull the guts right out of the shoe. Many a time when Bonnie and Celeste would come over and spend the night with Ashley, I would tell Celeste more than one time, make sure that you put your shoes up because that dog is going to get them. And inadvertently, within a matter of minutes, I would be chasing this little dog because he had her shoes in his mouth, and more than one time, her shoes fell to the power of the chihuahua's teeth. He ruined quite a few pairs. He likes shoes. He has an affinity for my socks. I don't understand it. I mean, you can tell by looking at me that I am a snazzy dresser, and I have a lot of clothes in my little bookcase. I literally have my clothes in a bookcase. I do not have a closet. I live with two women. They have bigger stuff than I do. And so he likes my socks. One day I noticed that my pile, which were all the same color and all the same thing, had gotten mighty small. And I began looking around, what happened to my socks? Now, guys, when I lose clothes, it is an important thing because I don't have that many. And at this time, we had this little carrier for him that was in the place, and he would, a little house, a little hotel, he'd go into a little tent, you know. And I began looking around, and I went inside his little tent, and sure enough, he had 12 of my socks in his little tent. Now, why this dog does this, I don't know, but I'm saying that because when his coming was life changing. Oh, friend, can I tell you that almost 30 years ago, this coming April 1st, when I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that his coming was life-changing to me. The day that I bowed my head and my heart and received him as my personal Savior began a change in me. Some of those old places that I used to go, I no longer wanted to go to. Some of those old things that I used to say, I no longer would say. Amen. Because him coming into my life was life-changing. You know, my Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When Christ came into my life, this speech began to change. I can remember it was about 4 days after I got saved. when I can honestly say that I felt the Holy Spirit reach down and touch me and say, that mouth has got to stop. I mean, I spoke just like the world. But he reached down and he touched me and this mouth. And when Lord Jesus Christ came into my life, it was a life-changing event. Not only that, not only was his coming, it was life-changing, but I want to say this about my little dog. He is always on the alert to sound the alarm. There's two things about Caleb that I really find outstanding or interesting or sometimes annoying, but is one thing is about his hearing. That little dog has got some fantastic hearing. When he was young, I used to watch him. I thought he was daffy at first because he'd be sitting there on the floor staring at the wall. I go, what is this dog doing? And then I began to study him, and I began to watch him, and what he was doing was he was listening, yea, watching something that was on the other side of the wall with his ears. He's got tremendous hearing. You know, I did a little bit of studying on the Chihuahuas for this, and I found out about dogs in particular that they their range, they can hear twice as much as we can, and at four times the range. There's been many a times he's alerted us to somebody walking down the street way before I can even see him. He's got fantastic ears about him. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says, if any man hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tell me, my friend, do you listen to what the Lord has to tell you through his book? So why is it, my friend, that we put so much importance on the King James Bible, and I believe it to be the very word of the very God, and yet time after time Christians won't spend time in this book right here? Why is that? Is your life so busy that you can't find time for the God that saved your soul to spend time with his word? You know, this is a word of testimony. I only say it for that alone, that I believe it's been well over 10 years since I've missed a single day in the Scriptures. Now, there might not have been some times that I got a whole lot done, but I think it's well over 10 years. I desire, my friend, to have ears that can listen to what the Lord says. How about you? How about you? You know, the other thing about him that is sometimes very annoying is that he barks at everything. He literally does. This dog will bark at dogs on the TV. If there's somebody coming down the street, he'll be at the window barking at them. And you know what he's always doing? One thing that little dog does is he's always giving a warning to me and Deb. Always. He's always telling us what's going on the outside. You know, Paul said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, there's very few things on this earth that I've come across that has really left me with lasting joy. I mean, you might be able to go to some restaurant and have a really good meal, but you know, sooner or later that joy dissipates with that thing. And I've only found two things down here in this world, for as long as I've lived with the Lord, that I have found there's been lasting joy. You know, one thing is being able to stand behind a pulpit and preach when you know the Lord is using you. Well, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. The other thing is being a witness for the Lord. Is being a witness for the Lord. You know, I can still remember the very first guy I ever led to Christ. And that was almost 30 years ago. I remember back then I lived in Western New York and I was going through an apprenticeship. And at this time, the company that I worked for was sending a group of us guys to another school. I think it was probably like, I don't know, 30 miles away, another trade school. And I'd work all day, and a few nights during the week, I would go to this school. Well, my company wasn't the only company to do that. There'd be other companies around that would send their apprentices to this one school. So we had a mix of people that I knew and some I didn't know. And I know as I went through this apprenticeship course there, I kind of befriended a different guy. And I didn't know this guy, and I got to know him just a little bit. And as the class would go on and toward, we got the end of the course, I felt the Lord reach down and touch me in the heart and say, deal with that guy. Well, you know, I do it like most other Baptists do. I waited to the very last second, the very last day of the school. And I walked in there with every intention that I was going to witness to this guy the best that I could. Now, mind you, I was extremely young in the Lord. And I didn't know how, but I knew I was supposed to. And I waited, and the class went on, and I overheard the guy saying that he was going to leave early. Boy, my heart just sunk. Man, I had it all planned out in my head that when the class was over, I was going to go talk to this guy. But here he was. He was going to leave early, and I couldn't. Man, my heart sunk, and I began to pray within myself, Lord, I need something here. And then as time went by, I noticed the guy hadn't gone. I said, hey, I thought you were going to leave. He goes, I changed my mind. And I smiled. You know, and as the class came to the end, I was walking out, and we were going, it was a winter time, and I remember going out into the parking lot, and there was snow, and I was all bundled up, you know, and I reached in, and I remember giving him a track. And guys, I fumbled, and I tripped over my own feet. I'm not even sure what I said, but the next thing I remember, both me and him are in his front seat of his car, and that guy is bowing his head and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. Yes, I've never forgot that, witnessing. Boy, I tell you, it can be an excitement in your life when you witness. Just a few weeks ago, I was at work, and they've been doing some remodeling in a shop that I work at. And they had a crew come through, and they were doing some things in there. And on my breaks, you know, I would sit down, and I would read my Bible at work. And I take it with me to work. And it's on top of my computer there when I'm at work. And people that walk by me can see that thing there. And on my break, there I am in my chair, my feet up on my desk, and I'm reading my Bible. And one of the workers who was not part of the place that I work, was in construction, walked by, and he stopped, and he backed up, and he walked over to me. He goes, what are you reading? And I go, my Bible. And he reaches back into his pocket, and he brings out his wallet, and he brings out this card, and he shows it to me. And he was Hispanic, and he shows it to me. And I thought he was trying to impress me, but it looked like it was some kind of license to preach. So I began to talk to him, and he had broken English. And I fellowshipped a little bit with him. And he went his way, and he was telling me that he was trying to witness to some of these other guys who was on his crew, these other Hispanics. And I didn't, you know, give much of a thought of it. And then I noticed as they were working, there was a Spanish chick track that had been laid down and one of the machines in my area. And I didn't put it there. And that guy told me that he was working on those guys, and I saw one guy with it. Next thing I know, it's there in that machine. And I left it there. A few days went by, and that track went from there. Then it wound up the other side of me. And I think it was laying on some pile of some rubbish. And one of the guys that I work with walked over, and I was working about, and I just happened to see him do this out of the corner of my eye. He picked that track up, he walked over, and he threw it in the trash can. Now, I was there, and I said to myself, man, I ain't going to let this happen. So he walked away. I walked over to that trash can, I grabbed that Spanish track, and I picked it out, and I went, and I put it on top of my toolbox. And a week went by, and a couple of weeks went by. And then I was at my computer, and my supervisor, who was Korean, he came over to me. And the lead, who was Hispanic, they were coming over to me, talking to me about doing this certain job. And as I was talking to my supervisor, out of the corner of my eye, I saw my lead at my toolbox looking at that track. Now, he doesn't know I'm watching him, but he's looking at that thing. And I can see he's reading it, and I see he wants to reach out and touch it, but he kept bringing his hand back. He finally reached out and he picked it up, then he let the thing go, and I'm listening to my supervisor talk to me, and I'm watching to this guy, and I'm saying, pick that thing up. But he didn't, and he left it. So I went back to work, and he went back to his area. And probably another week or so went by, and he came over to give me some job to do. And we were right there in my toolbox. And he come up, and he was saying something to me, and I was listening. And then all of a sudden, this silence hit. And it was like I was reading just about what was going to happen in my mind. He looked down and he saw that track and he picked that thing up and looked at it. And I said, hey, what does that say in the front of that? It was all in Spanish. And he goes, this was your life. And I go, right. And for about 10 minutes, he stood there and gave me an opportunity to witness to him. Now, guys, like I said, I'm not the greatest. But when you get out there and you warn and you witness, it makes excitement in your life. Must have been maybe about a month ago that I was out Friday night with you guys at Go out there in the street corner. And Will, who usually is my partner, wasn't there that night, but and Pastor teamed me up with Big Bob Johnson over there. And we were over there in the corner, and I was standing there, and Bob was off to my left, and I looked up and I saw this very large crowd of people coming by. And Bob, being the guy that he is, immediately stepped out of their way and went the other direction and left me there by myself. And I was quickly handing out tracts and whatnot as I walked through the crowd, you know. And I got all the way through and I went over, Bob was standing over there, and some of these people had some T-shirts on them, and they have something to do with paranormalists. And they were looking at the buildings. They weren't normal. These people that were paranormalists, they were not normal. And they're out there, and they're looking at the buildings, and they're doing this and the other thing, you know, and they must have spent, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes there, and they went on across the street. Well, there was this young couple that was in the midst of them, I thought was part of them. And I'm standing there by Bob, and I looked at them, and I go, they're standing there by themselves. So I walked over, and had my tracks out, and I walked up to them, and they let me stand there for about 10 minutes, and I dealt with them. Well, I tell you, like I said, there's nothing that gives you lasting joy. And you can see the Lord use you when it comes to dealing with another soul. You have the opportunity before you to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It can be you that might be the one that might take that lost sinner and just guide them right to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the opportunity that He gives me and you. One thing about my little dog, he's always on the alert to sound the alarm. How about you? Let me say this. He is also the protector of his property. One thing about this little dog is that he lets everybody know that that place that he lives in is his. I don't think you realize that I'm the owner of that thing, but he sure acts like he is. From the person that walks by the window he barks at to his arch nemesis, the UPS truck, he lets everybody know that that place belongs to him. He is a protector of the property. I really don't know, honestly, that if me and Deb were in any kind of danger and he was there, or if he'd be willing to sacrifice his life for us. I don't know. I would hope to think that he would. I don't know what he could do. Maybe run up and bite the guy in the ankle. Maybe the guy would bleed to death that way. But I think, I mean, I really hope that he would do what he could. I mean, you know, the typical Chihuahua, that's exactly what he is. He gets all shaking, you know, and then he sheds everywhere when he shakes. But I don't know. One thing he is a protector of that property. You know, can I tell you this, people, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my Bible says that ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now, if somebody bought you, that means they own you. They own you. And those here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we are His. And let me tell you, He's a protector of his property. Years ago, when me and Deb used to live in Pensacola, Florida, we lived down there when I was going to Bible Institute down there, when we lived down there, I didn't make a whole lot of money. If I remember correctly, I think me and Deb lived on $140 a week, and that had to pay for everything. And we had a very little amount of money that we could use for groceries. And my wife, when she would go shopping, she had this really bad habit. And what she would do is she'd have her purse there on the shopping cart, and it would be open. And then the bad habit would be that she would walk away from this thing. And many a time I would correct her and say, "Look, you don't want to do that." But she'd forget, and you know, that would go on like that. Well, one day she was out shopping, and she didn't realize this, but she was being watched by some young kid in the grocery store. And he timed it just as she walked away, and he went by, and he reached into her purse, and he grabbed our grocery money. Now, when I was asking Deb about this, she told me that it was only like $14 at the time. But she, out of the side of her eye, saw him do this, and he bolted, and she ran after him. And the manager saw what was going on and stopped this boy. And she went up to the manager and said, that kid right there stole my money. And of course, he denied it. But then, my wife said, I know exactly what my bills were. And she began to proceed and tell the manager it was this, this, and this that she had to make up that amount. And that manager made that boy empty his pockets. And in his pockets was that amount. And he made him give it back to my wife. You know, my God protects me. We might have gone hungry a few days without that money. I had no checking account, no credit card, no TV, no telephone, no nothing. And God protected me through that thing right there. You know what my Bible says? It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, years ago, probably close to 10 or so, my kids were a lot younger and we lived out here. And my sister, I only have a sister, and she was getting married, and she wanted me and my family to be out there for her wedding. So I decided to go on a cross-country journey in my 1988 Chevy Astro van. And I remember as I got this thing prepared for this journey, because she lived all the way over there in Florida, and I worked on this van, and I took out the back seat, you know, and I made a platform for my kids to lay down on, and so on and so forth, and I had room underneath it, the platform, to stick our belongings. And I remember as I was loading the van up, getting the thing ready, I realized that, hey, I'm running out of room. It was getting down to luggage or my tools. And I looked at the tools and I said, nah. And I left them there at the place. And we loaded the van and we took off. And it was probably wasn't that day, but it was the next day that I decided, after I'd driven for a while, I was going to let Deb take over. And I was going to go lay down in the back. And I did that. I pulled over, we pulled over, and we stopped, and she took over at the wheel, and I got comfortable best as I could in the back of the van, tried to go to sleep because I was really tired. I remember as my wife took off, and I'm listening to her wind that van out, and she got it up to warp 70 going down the road. And I'm back there, you know, and I'm talking to her, whoa, not too fast, all this stuff, you know. And I'm looking up at the ceiling, and as my eyes began to focus on something, something was starting to swirl inside the cab. And just as I realized what it was, I heard my boy say, I smell smoke. And I sat up, and I looked, and I looked out the back window, and for about 50 feet behind my vehicle, this smoke was just pouring out of this thing. And I'm yelling at Deb, like, pull the thing over, and she didn't want to at first, and then she finally pulls the van over, and I get out, and I didn't have my shoes on, and this thing is smoking away, and I'm sitting there at the side door, and I'm sitting there, and I'm putting my shoes on. And just as I'm doing that, I look over to the right, and I see this pickup truck slowing down, and it stops right behind us. And I'm saying to myself, man, all I need now is somebody else to get in my way. I got this broken vehicle I got to deal with. I didn't bring my tools. What am I going to do? I don't know this guy. He gets out, you know, and I open the hood to the van, and the smoke just billows out of that thing. He comes up and goes, what's the problem? Don't know at the moment. And I'm looking around, and it looks like a power steering hose had fallen off, and the fluid went everywhere. But remember what I said. I didn't have my tools. So how was I going to fix this? So the guy said, hey, he goes, I got some tools. So he walks back to his truck, and he brings me exactly what I need. I'm under there, and I'm putting the thing back together, you know, and I'm getting all oily and all yucky. And now I have a second dilemma. I don't have the power steering fluid or the fluid that you would put into the power steering. And he goes, hey, I got some of that too. And he walks back to his truck. And I'm thinking, he goes, and on this Chevy Astro van, if you've ever seen them, you need a really long funnel to ever get that oil all the way down there for that power steering. And that guy come back, and in one hand he had the fluid, and the other hand he had the funnel that I needed. You know what, my friend? My God watches over us. You know, I have another story like that. Years and years ago, me and my wife, we lived down in Pensacola. We had one other child. Some of you don't know this. We had one other child before the two that you know of right now. And the Lord gave us a little handicapped girl that lived with us for 2.5 years. And during one of these summers, when I was down there in Pensacola, me and Deb decided that we were going to drive back home from where we're from, Western New York. And I had this 1972 Volkswagen Dasher. I don't know if you've ever had a car that you literally hate, but this one was one that I hate, and it hated me. It was one of those kind of relationships. And I did my best to get this thing ready for this 1,330-mile trip that I was going to ask it to do. Had I known how bad that car really was, I never would have took it on this journey. It was one of those cars that you pull into the gas station, you say, fill up the oil and check the gas. This thing used 13 quarts of oil for 1,300 miles. It was man, when you started that thing up, it was fogging for mosquitoes. And I took this thing on this journey and went all the way up to New York, and it got us there. And I did what I could when we had our little vacation up there. I got really thick oil put in this thing. And I began this journey back all the way. And we got all the way down to a place called LaGrange, Georgia, which I didn't even know existed. I was looking at my gas gauge, and it was like half a tank, and I knew I'd be okay with that. I knew, but that oil worried me. I know if you run out of gas, yeah, you can put some back in. You can probably go again. You run out of water, and you're going to have to let the thing cool down, but chances are you'll go again. You run out of oil, you stop, you stay. That's how that is. I was concerned about that. So I decided I'd better pull off this little gas station thing, a quickie mart, and I was going to fill up in gas, and I was going to check that oil. So I did that. I reached in, I pulled that dipstick out, and to my surprise, it was fine. And I didn't know, so I put it back in, filled up with gas. Deb had gone in to use the restroom and the way back in. And we got both back into the car, and I had everything all ready. And I reached forward, and I grabbed the key to the ignition, and I turned it. And the car goes, and I let go of the key. I said, well, maybe I didn't turn the key hard enough. So I grabbed that key, and I went, and it went, and that was it. I need to draw this picture the best that I can for you. I was in a place I'd never been before. I had a broken vehicle. I had $30 in my wallet. I had an out-of-state check given from my father-in-law for me and Deb to take our daughter Chrissy to a special hospital for $300. I had nothing. That was it. And I now had a broken car. Someone had tried to help us. We tried to jump it. It wouldn't start. I deducted it was now the starter that was at fault. I wound up pushing this car all the way out to the road. And I looked at Deb, and in between us was a little console where the shifter was, and I had some chick tracks right there. And I said, well, Deb, I've heard of others going through this. I'm going to go find out. And I grabbed a handful of those chick tracks, and I went up to the gas station, the pumps, and I began to approach people by asking them. I thought I had a real clever line. Hey, do you know of any parts stores locally? And I began to talk to these people, and then I would end the conversation by giving them a track and attempting to witness. And some would tell me, yeah, one here, one there. But in all honesty, guys, I mean, the weight of this thing was starting to come down on me, and I'm just like you. And this, after a little while, I would stop the witnessing, and there I was at the door of the Quickie Mart, standing there by myself, having my own little pity party. People were coming and going. I wasn't even talking to them. I remember this red Bronco pulls up. And it pulls up, and the guy gets out, and he nods at me, and I nod at him. But I didn't deal with him. I didn't talk to him. He went into the store, and he come back out. And he got into his red Bronco, and then he takes back off. And I'm standing up there feeling sorry for myself. And I remember hearing my name being called over the air. And I look up, and I see Deb. And she'd gotten out of the car, and Chrissy had began to fuss a little bit. So she was patting her, you know, and trying to comfort her. And I looked at her, and right next to her was that red Bronco. And Deb was calling me over. And I went over there, and there was a guy with his wife and a little girl. And he said, got trouble with your car? I go, yeah. He goes, you tried to jump it? I go, yeah, we tried to do that. I think it's a starter. It won't work. He goes, have you tried towing it? I said, no, I haven't tried towing it. He goes, well, he says, why don't you guys come with me? So we all got in the Bronco, and this guy takes off. Now, honestly, guys, a great man of faith that I am, I was counting every turn this guy made. I was looking for things in the road, for stones in the side. I was all I could envision as my mind was the next day newspaper headline that said, three found slain, dead in the woods. That's all I could imagine. Oh, what a great man of faith. He took me back to his mobile home that was on the lot by itself, and everybody got out of the vehicle. He goes over to, as I remember, this junk car, and he starts digging around, and I think everybody down south has a junk car in the yard. And he starts digging around, and he brings out this chain, this log chain. And me and him get back in that Bronco, and we take back off, going to get my car. And we get up to my car, and he hooks us up. Now, and he takes off down the road. Now, you got to understand this. He's got a big Bronco, and I got this little tiny Volkswagen Dasher. And 6 feet between me and his vehicle. And he takes off. And he had to have us going about 60 miles an hour. I couldn't see nothing. I'm shaking. I got this little automatic, and so some cars will do this, but this Volkswagen would not do it. I'm trying to go through all the gears, trying to get the engine to start, just start, and it wouldn't do it. He tows me already back, all the way back again, you know, and I get out of the car. I'm shaking. I'm a nervous wreck. He goes, well, that didn't work. I'm going, yeah, that's right. He goes, I tell you what. He goes, let's tow it back to my house. We'll put you up for the night. Guys, I want to tell you something. We towed that vehicle back. I got talking to him. I found out that he was a Christian, although he wasn't living for the Lord. He gave me and Deb their waterbed to sleep on at night. He brings out a bag of clothes from his daughter and gives them to me for my daughter. He was a short-distance truck driver, and LaGrange was just outside of Atlanta. And he would do. That's where he worked. He got up the next morning very early, and he said to his wife, because he asked me what I had, and I told him $30 in this check. He goes to his wife, and he goes, you take him down to the bank tomorrow, and you cash that check for them, and then you take him to get the part that they need. Next morning, we got up. She took me down to her bank. Look, they didn't know us. Took us down to their bank, cashed that check, took me to the only parts store in that place that had the starter for my car. I went back and I put that thing on. I sat in that seat. I grabbed that key and that motor came to life. You know what, my friend? My God took care of me. He's a protector of his property. I want to say in conclusion, that as I read and I studied for this tonight, that 40 times in the Bible you come across the word dog or dogs, and to the best of my knowledge, none of those are a good reference. I got up and I looked up on the internet a little bit about my Chihuahua. And I'm going to leave you with these thoughts right here, because it describes the little dog's temperament. It says they're alert, they're active, they're loyal, and they're protective. My friend, is that how you are to your Lord? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be outdone by a little dog when I stand before my Creator. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee some things I've learned from my best friend. Let's pray. My Father, as I come before you this night, I want to thank you again, God, from my heart for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to stand up here behind this pulpit. Lord, the best that I could do, Lord, I tried to preach. I realize, Lord, I'm not much of a speaker. Lord, I've talked to you many times about this, but Lord, I desire to be willing tonight. Thank you, Father, for the freedom. Thank you, Father, for the liberty you gave me, Lord, here this night in front of these people. Lord, they've been so kind to listen to me. Father, I pray that you please would bless them and that you help them. And may the words that were spoken this night, Father, go into our hearts that we might be able to draw closer to you and love you a little bit more this night. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. Mm-hmm.